Okay, good evening, everyone. It's great to have you with us, those here in person and those joining us virtually. I'd like to discuss this evening the topic of ascending a harabayas, of whether or not we are allowed halachically to ascend nowadays the Temple Mount, and whether or not it also is advisable to ascend the Temple Mount as well. The reason why I'm discussing this topic this particular evening is for two reasons. Number one, this has been in the news as of late. The new Israeli government and members of the coalition, in particular, one particular minister who has already ascended the Temple Mount, has made it a big deal. The whole question whether or not that's appropriate, and not only halachically, but politically, is that smart, taking Israel's security into consideration? And in addition, the other reason is that from a personal level, so I was blessed with my wife this past Thanksgiving weekend to be in Israel. And we took a tour on a Tuesday following Thanksgiving with Rabbi Simcha Hachbaum, who lives in Hebron. He gives a tour every Wednesday of Hebron, and on Tuesdays, he takes a tour of the old city of Yerushalayim, but not in the Jewish quarter, but rather he starts at the Kotel, and then you exit through the Dung Gate, and he takes the group around the southern wall of Yerushalayim, then the eastern wall, then eventually entering back into the old city through the Shar Ariot, the Lion's Gate, through the Muslim quarter. And at various stages, as you walk through them, the Muslim quarter, we pass by several gates that Muslims and Arabs use to then enter into the Harabaya. And so you're literally right outside the Harabaya, looking in, but standing it on the outside. You can see the Dome of the Rock very clearly. And the question is, you know, if the Israeli security guards would allow us, they don't allow you. And those certain entrances in the Muslim quarters, only Muslims can enter through those areas. But if they would allow us, could I have just gone right in? It was like feet away to enter into the Harabayas. So my point of departure this evening to begin the discussion is to go back about 800 years or so. To the year, or 900 years, to the year 1165. Those who are here can look on the source sheets. It's source one. This is an interesting source. It's a sefer called the Sefer Charedim. It was written in the 16th century by Rabbi Eliezer Azkari, I believe you pronounce the name. And it's a sefer hamitzvos, a sefer that deals with mitzvos. And he cites here a manuscript that apparently was found that none other than the Rambam himself, Maimonides, wrote. And it's fascinating. And it happens to be, we also have a similar, very similar, almost exactly the same document of the Rambam on his commentary to Rosh Hashanah. And we assume that Rambam wrote a commentary to at least some of the Mesechtos. And we generally assume that it really is the Rambam, as well as what I'm about to read to you now. So the Rambam tells you a little bit of the history about his life. And he says, so first this Sefer says, that he quotes another rabbi who found a document that was written, and the document was found in Akko, and this document was written by Rabbi Moshe Maor HaGola, the light of the exile. Now, usually when we quote the Rambam, we say the Rambam or Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. This is a little bit unusual to call the Rambam Rabbi Moshe ben Maor HaGola, but nonetheless, it seems like, and it was seen very clearly is referring to the Rambam himself. And the Rambam Kachay Kosov Shom. The Rambam wrote the following diary entry about a little about his life and his experience. Vegam zav matzasi b'sof ha'sefer miksivas harav l'shono b'leil achas b'shabbes. So it says on a Sunday achas b'shabbes barba yomim liyarach iyar. Sounds like you're reading a ksuba here on the fourth day. On the month of Iyar, so Dalet Iyar, says the Rambam, Nechnasi Liyam, I entered the sea. Now we know the Rambam was born in 1138 and originally lived in Spain. He had to flee Spain with his family. There was a radical Islamic group that came in from North Africa into Spain. They fled, they went to Morocco, eventually made his way to Egypt. And at some point, he decided to go to Israel with his family. So they went through the sea, through the Mediterranean. And again, he's describing that trip. Ubiyom Shabbos, and then a couple days later on Shabbos, Asir Iyar, the 10th day of Iyar, Shnas Chamisha V'Esrim. Now he tells you the exact day. So this is 1165, the year 1165. We'll see that's going to be very important in a second. Amar Aleinu Nichshol Shebiyam, Latova, no. A terrible storm came about in the during his traveling in the Mediterranean. Terrible storm, and they literally almost drowned. Literally, he almost died. And I'm going to skip a bunch, but he says they miraculously survived. And he declared that day would be a day of he fasted at that time, asking God to rescue him and his family. And once they were rescued, he told his family, for all generations, we're going to commemorate this day of the salvation. And it should be a day that we give tzedakah, and we should be helpful towards other people. And it was terrible, but Baruch Hashem, they survived. And then he continues. Now, the third day of Sivan, it's like he left from Egypt. It could be he left from Morocco, and he's traveling to Israel. So you see, it's a lengthy journey on the Mediterranean. And it's now started off in Iyar. Now he's in Sivan, the third day of Sivan, just a few days before Shavuos. And Yatzati min hayam b'shalom, Baruch Hashem. They arrive and they get off the boat. Ubasi la'Akko. They arrive in Akko. Akko, of course, is a port city in Israel, north of Tel Aviv. Yitzalti min hashmad v'gi'anu la'Eretz Yisrael. Right, we escape persecution. His whole life he's on the run, and we arrived in Eretz Yisrael. Baruch Hashem. Yom zen nidarto shi'a yom sosla v'simcha. And this, I decided that this would be a day forever, my future. Imagine today you go to Israel and you decide to commemorate that every day you go to Israel in all future years is a day of celebration, a day of joy, of happiness, and you commemorate it, that anniversary when you arrive in Israel. And the day of Mishta, Matanos Lavyonim, Aniu Basi, I and my family to give you out gifts to the poor. Asof Koladoros, so if you're a descendant of the realm, you got to keep this day, the third day of Sivan, a day of joy that they, Baruch Hashem, they arrived in the Holy Lands. Yom Shlishi, B'Shabbos, and then on the Tuesday, Arba Yom L'Rech Mar Cheshvan. Now again, this is wild. So you rise in the month of Sivan, just before the holiday of Shavuos, and then he tells you that what happens on a Tuesday, the fourth day of the month of Mar Cheshvan, Shnas Shisha V'Esrim L'Yetzira, Yatzanu Mi'Akko L'Alos L'Yerushalayim Tachas Sakana. We left Akko and made a dangerous trip to Yerushalayim. Let's pause this for a moment. We'll get to the Har Bais in a second. Today, when you go to Israel, you land at the airport, you go through customs, you got to collect your luggage. How long does it take? I was there just recently. It was pretty quick, actually. But even when it's a long line, an hour, 2 hours, whatever it is, you get on the train down to Yerushalayim, you rent a car, you get a shirut, you get a taxi, and you're in Yerushalayim in 45 minutes to an hour, and then 50 minutes later, you're at the Kotel davening. So within 4 or 5 hours, you're at the Kotel from the time you land in Israel. He arrives in Israel in the month of Sivan, beginning of Sivan, and he doesn't get to Yerushalayim until Mar Cheshvan. So with Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, 6 months. What took him 6 months to go to Yerushalayim? That's the first place to go to. So he says it was sakana. It was a danger. What was the danger? So remember, I said the year was 1165. What was going on in Israel in 1165? The Crusades. the Crusades is what was going on. All right, the Crusades was in 1099. That's when the Christians captured Israel from the Muslims. Until 1187, it's called the Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem. They control Israel, and it's not a safe time for Jews to be in that republic, not for Jews. So it's a dangerous journey. You know, imagine pre-1948, we know the stories about how Jews also risked their lives, get up to Yerushalayim, and he makes it to Yerushalayim. Okay, now we're coming to the Temple Mount. V'nichnasi, and I entered Labayis Hagadol V'Hakadosh V'spalalti Bo. And what do you do when he got to Yerushalayim? He didn't go to Burger's Bar, right? And he didn't get in his nice apartment and back on the German colony. Rather, he went to the great Bayis Hagadol, the great house and the holy house, and he prayed there. And now, just to end off the story, Biyom Hey, Vav Yomim Liyach Mar Cheshvan. That was a Thursday. It was the sixth day of Cheshvan. He had a nice Shabbos there in Yerushalayim, a beautiful Shabbos Yerushalayim. And then on Sunday, Be'echa B'Shabbos Tesbecho, now the ninth day of Cheshvan, what does he do? Yatzasi, he left Yerushalayim L'Chevron. And again, here's one of the most beautiful lines you'll ever hear anyone ever say. What does he do in Chevron? He went to Chevron, Lenashe Kivrei Avosai B'mara. He went to Chevron to kiss the graves of our fathers in the cave. He went to Maris HaMachpelah. He doesn't say he went to daven there, he went to supplicate there. He went there and he gave his parents a kiss. He gave our parents a kiss. You can imagine the Rambam doing this. Imagine going to the Maris HaMachpelah and kissing the stones, and like you're kissing your parents, your grandparents, your Alta Bubbies and Zadies. That's what he did. And he concludes the whole story. And just like he was Zocha, he merited to daven in Yerushalayim and Chevron and in ruins. The cities were in ruins. So I will see Ani v'chol Yisrael, I and all Israel, in its comfort, Mehira. You should see the rebuilding. Mehira, Amen, Ad Kad Lashona. So here we have a text, and almost everyone takes this text very seriously, of the Rambam going to Yerushalayim, and he goes to the Bayis HaGadol. And what is this Bayis HaGadol? We generally assume it sounds like he probably went to the Beis HaMikdash. But that raises our question for this evening, is that allowed? Is that permissible? And just from a historic perspective, what is he talking about? In 1165, hasn't the Beis HaMikdash been destroyed? Isn't it in ruins? What house does he go to pray in? So I heard this a lecture from Rabbi Jacob J. Schechter a number of years ago, where he raised this whole issue, and he cited an article from us from a professor, Elazar D. Noor, I believe, who was in a Hebrew university, and he wrote this back in 1929, and he quoted a sefer that appeared, I believe, in the 1200s, the Megillas HaMegala. Someone who lived in Spain, and this person gives a little bit of what was going on in the 1100s in Israel. Word came back. We know people should travel back and forth between Israel and Europe. And he says, it's when the Romans destroyed the second temple, they actually did not prevent Jews. There were times they did, but there also were times that Jews were allowed to go to the Temple Mount. And we know that from the famous story of Rabbi Kiva and his fellow rabbis who go to the Temple Mount to see a fox walking there. So it wasn't like Jews weren't always, there were times, it wasn't like Jews were banned from the area. Ukamokain is fascinating. Hayumalcha Yishmal, the Arabs come into Israel and they conquer it in 638. Then 30, 40 years later, the Dome of the Rock is, at least they begin to build the Dome of the Rock. So it's under the Arab control, again, until you come to 1099 in the First Crusades, and says under Arab control, Nogim Imam Minag Tov, they were very good to us, right? In Islamic law, Jews who are believers in one God are called Dhibbis, which means we're protected people. We're given second class status, but we're not supposed to be persecuted and killed and destroyed. As long as we're good, we follow the basic laws. We're supposed to be respected. That's in the Quran and in Islamic Sharia law. So they treated us well. They treat us well. And what do you mean they treat us well? The Hirshul Yisrael love El Abayas. They allow the Jews to go to the Temple Mount. The Livnos Bo based Fila and Medrash. And get a load of this. And this is written in the 1100s. And they permitted the Jews to build a shul, a little shtibel, a little base medrash on the Temple Mount. There was a shul there. And Jews would come. Jews would come to visit. And we know that Jews would come to visit because the Ramban, when Nachmanides was in Israel in the 1200s, at 1267 he arrives, he talks about Jews coming and visiting. So we know Jews from time to time, they're coming to visit. Don't forget they don't forget Yerushalayim. And Nebuch, what happens? I'm not going to read through all this. Eventually, then the Christians came and they destroyed the house. The little shtibel they got rid of. So again, it's still unclear when the Rambam comes. Rambam comes after the Christians were there. So was the house rebuilt? Was the house on the Temple Mount, the side of the Temple Mount, right outside the Temple Mount? Again, it sounds like from the Rambam that's where he actually prayed there. So now let's take a step back now. Let's put this problem on the side. And now let's just look at the issue. Let's look at the issue. Can we, in fact, go to the Temple Mount? Are we allowed to go on to Har HaBayis? So like everything in Judaism, everything begins in the Torah. And the Torah tells us the following. This is a pasuk in Parshas Naso. The pasuk says, "Vayishachu min ha'machaneh kol tzaruah v'chol zav v'chol tamei l'nefesh," that certain people are not allowed to enter into the Mishkan. You cannot enter into the Mishkan. You have to send out of the camp anyone who has saras, leprosy, anyone who has certain emissions from their body, zav v'chol tamei l'nefesh, and anyone who has become in contact with the dead. Rashi explains based upon the Gemaras, what are we talking about here? Someone who had saras in the desert had to leave the camp entirely. They couldn't be in the Mishkan. They couldn't be in the camp of the Levim. They couldn't even be the camp of the Yisraelim, like Miriam. Totally sent out. Then you had someone who was a Zav, who had certain seminal emissions, and that person could be in the regular camp, but could not be in the Mishkan and could not be in the Machaneh Leviyah. So it became purified. And then a Tamei Mace, someone who was impure through in contact with the dead, that person just couldn't be in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle. It could be a Machaneh Leviyah, and it could be a Machaneh Yisrael. And the example of who was Tamei Mace and was in Machaneh Leviyah, none other than the Levi, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe was carrying the bones of Yosef. He's Tamei Mace all the constantly, perhaps. And yet, the Gemara says he's allowed to be in the Machaneh Leviyah. He just couldn't go into the Mishkan in that state of Tumah. Okay, so that's and the modern day, and then that's the Mishkan. And then when it comes to the Mishnayos tell us Maseches Midos that the equivalent in the Beis Hamikdash was that the Machaneh Shechina, where even the Tamei Mace couldn't be, that was the temple edifice itself. In other words, that was the area where the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holy was. That's the area where the Kodesh was, where the Menorah was, and the Mizbeach HaZav, and the Shulchan. That's also the area where the Mizbeach, well, the outer Mizbeach, anyone who's Tamei Mace can't be there. The Machaneh Leviyah was considered to be the Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, and potentially also the Ezras Nashim, which is the big courtyard, before you entered into the courtyard where the altar was, where the mizbeach was, and then the machaneh, the regular machaneh was Yerushalayim. So if Yerushalayim is like the regular camp of the Jewish people, the Har HaBayis is the machaneh Leviyah, and the inner part of the Beis Hamikdash where all the avodah took place, that was the machaneh Shechina. And again the rules are. If you're Tamei Mace, if you're impure for the dead, you can't be in that inner area. the place of the avoda, the base, the building of the base of the Mikdash itself, the inner parts. If you're tamei zav, we'll see not only tamei zav, but also it's brought down mishnayos and codified in halacha. A woman who gave birth, a woman who is a nida, they can't enter into the area of the machlin levia while they're tamei, and only someone who had tzaras couldn't even be in Yerushalayim itself. Okay. So that was in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So again, you got to be very careful in time Beis HaMikdash. And that's, by the way, today when you go to Israel and you take a tour, the southern wall of Israel, you go into the city of David, you know, they'll show you all the mikvahs that they've unearthed all over the place, right outside the Har HaBayis. There's tons of them all over the place. Because I was just on Har HaZeis in Mount Abalas, and there's mikvahs there because that's what they used to part of the Paraduma. Constantly had to be purifying yourself. So there's mikvahs all over the place, because if you were Tamei and whatever amount of days you had to wait in order to become impure, you always have to then go to the mikvah, and then you allow you entrance into the Har HaBayis, then ultimately needed to go into the base of Mikdash itself. One other very important point. If you were Tamei Meis, very important especially for nowadays, if you're Tamei Meis, if you're impure due to contact with the dead, the only way to purify yourself was with the ashes of the Paraduma. Now, we don't have that today, so that's very important in our conversation, right? We assume everyone today is Tamei Meis. Okay? You know, unfortunately, we've probably all been to the cemetery, we've all gone to funerals. We've been in the hospital with people when they've passed away. We're all Tamei Meis. And we can't purify ourselves till we once again have a paraduma. So if that's the case, so that's going to be an issue about potentially going into the area of the Temple Mount because I can't purify myself. When it comes to some of the other impurities, like the woman is a nida and the person has certain seminal emissions, Baal Keri, someone who has semen discharge. So there you can also become purified through just going to a mikvah, sometimes a Mayan, a spring, and there might be ways of dealing with it. We'll come back to that in a moment. So now the question is, if that's all based on Mikdash time, but about nowadays, the temple has been destroyed. Is the sanctity still there? Or maybe once the temple is destroyed, the sanctity is gone. And just like I can walk around, anywhere on my front lawn, anywhere I am around the world, maybe I can walk around the Temple Mount because there's no kedusha there. There's no sanctity. Even if I'm impure, just like, again, it's like I walk on my driveway, walk on my, I can hang out in my backyard. I can also be able to walk around, hang out on the Temple Mount because the sanctity isn't there anymore once the temple was destroyed. So the Rambam. And it seems like, and it sounds like from this thing I started off with, that the Rambam himself went on the Temple Mount. So maybe he holds that there's no issue of sanctity anymore because the temple has been destroyed. The problem is that the Rambam doesn't say that. Here's the major issue. And I have in my source sheet, it's going to be on the third page. Source is 10. I'll just read a little bit more about it. I have here in my notes. The Rambam says the following. V'kdusha Rishona Shekatzel Shlomo, the original sanctity that Solomon gave the temple, because he's the one who constructed it, the Shaitan V'kitchnos of Love Avo, it's forever. That Kedusha never departed, that sanctity. It's still there. And therefore, says the Rambam, in theory, V'fichach Makrivim Kurbanos, in theory, we can still offer sacrifices even without a building on the temple. Even though the temple is gone, in theory, we have to have an altar there, and we can bring sacrifices. We can eat. There's a whole discussion nowadays, is for another time, but can you bring a Korban Pesach nowadays, even without a temple? And it could be maybe yes, because majority of Jewish people may be impure, but sometimes we have a concept of Tumah Hutra B'tzibor, that when the majority of people are impure, we push aside impurity, you can have a korban. Again, the question is, can I go on the Temple Mount? So the Rambam says, the sanctity is still there. And since the sanctity is still there, I can, in theory, bring sacrifices. And then he says, then he talks about, well, what about the rest of the land of Israel? Is the sanctity still there? So he says, ah, that's not so clear, because number one, when Yeshua entered, he created the Kedusha of Eretz Israel through conquering the land. But then the sanctity left when the Jews were exiled the first temple. Then when Ezra came back, he re-sanctified it, but he only re-sanctified areas where those initial people went. He didn't go all over Israel, beginning of the second temple. That's all question, whether nowadays the laws of Shemitah, is it biblical? Is it rabbinic? Does the land still have its sanctity? But for our purposes, the Rambam says explicitly that the temple, Yerushalayim, still retains its sanctity. And now he tells you why. He gives a little philosophy. He says the following, and this is in Hilchos Beis HaBechira. And he says, let me get the exact words. The fee, Shekedushas HaMikdash Yerushalayim, the sanctity of the temple in Jerusalem, B'pnei HaShechinah, is because of the divine presence. The divine presence is ultimately gave it its sanctity. And get a little of this beautiful thing, a few words he says, Ushchina ain't a betela. The Shechina doesn't depart. God doesn't, once he came there, he remains there. So therefore, the Kedusha is still there. So now I got a problem. Because it's a good thing the sanctity is still there, but my problem is now I may not be able to go there now. Because now all the rules about impurity and being Tamei Meis and other types of tumah I now need to be aware of. And now I just have a historical problem, because if that document of the Rambam is correct, and the Rambam says he went to the Bais HaGadol for Yerushalayim, did he go to the Temple Mount? He just says here, he can't go, because it has still the sanctity. So how is he able to go? Did he discover a paraduma and allow him to go? And if he did go, where was he exactly? We'll get to that now in a second. Now, it's important to note that the Rambam has his detractors. And his most famous detractor, and this is in source 5 now, on the source 5, my source sheet, is his, the one who always often argues with him, is the Ravid. And the Ravid doesn't understand where the Rambam gets us from. He says, he thinks the Rambam made this up. Where did he get this from? Again, and we don't have time to go through all the Gemaras. The Gemaras are a little bit confusing as to, is the sanctity there? Is the sanctity not there? Yerushalayim, Beis HaMikdash, the land of Israel. The Rambam doesn't think the Rambam read the Gemaras properly. And he concludes, and he says a very powerful statement, at the very end, the Fichach, says the Ravid, Hanichnas Ata Sham Ein Bo Karets. If a person entered the temple nowadays, the temple area, they would not get karis. I mentioned this earlier. The rule is, if you enter into the area where the Machne Shechina is, that area where they did the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, and the area where they did the avoda in the Mishkan, and you had Tamei Meis, you would get karis, which is what you don't want to get. It's like a spiritual destruction and dying young, and it's like the death penalty, bad things. You want to avoid that. So there, and again, you have a problem. If we're all Tamei Meis, we're all been in contact with the dead, there's no way for us to get rid of that until we have a paraduma. So you wouldn't want to enter into the that area. That's the Ravid, no problem. He says, you won't get karis nowadays. Now, what's important to understand is that the Achronim, the rabbis that came later, they all talk about this Ravid. It said, how far did the Ravid go when he said that? When he disagrees with the Rambam, does he say there's completely no sanctity anymore? And like it's like walking in your backyard, you know, here in Southfield? Or was he saying there is some sanctity, maybe on a rabbinic level, maybe on a reduced biblical level? It's not enough sanctity you get karis, but still you shouldn't go. So some suggest that the Ravid never suggested that there's absolutely no sanctity. Big discussion, big conversation. Now, how do we paskin? Okay, so now we have machlokas. How do we paskin? So the Magen Avraham, was one of the major decisors of Jewish law, is one of the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch. And this is found actually in the laws of Tisha B'Av. At the very end of the laws of Tisha B'Av, I don't have my source sheet, but I'll quote a few here. Tov Kof Samach Aleph, where the talks about the laws that it's referring to discussing is if you see Yerushalayim and its destruction by tearing Kriya. Right? You go to Israel and you go to the Kotel, you got to tear Kriya. Right? You see Yerushalayim and its destruction, or Beis HaMikdash. So in that, the Magen Avram, who lived in the 1600s, he says the following. He says, Divrei HaRambam Shririm V'Kayomim, the Rambam is absolutely correct. The sanctity is still there, never left. And if you go enter the Makom HaMikdash nowadays, the temple, you're Chayav Kores. Shekulanu Tmei Mesim, we all have this impurity of the dead. We've all been in contact with the dead. You're Chayav Kores. Look in the Mishnah Brura. Folks, this is Magen Halacha. Okay, so sounds like end of discussion. No way to go. And then it's our question, what was the Rambam doing? this is a correct that really Rambam did go. So some say, well, maybe when he said he went to the Bais HaGadol, he was referring to maybe he went to the Bells of Beis Medrash or something, which looks like the Beis HaMikdash, which is he went somewhere like where the Kotel is, or he went somewhere in the old city or something like that, where he was back. And maybe he went to Har Tzofim and he overlooked the Temple Mount. But he didn't really go to that's what someone suggests, that what the Rambam is referring to. There's a fascinating Meiri who lived in southern France in Provence, who lived in the, I believe, the 13th century, from 1249 to 1315. He says something fascinating. He says, again, I told you before that people often would go back and forth between Europe and Israel. So he, I don't think he ever went to Israel, but he says, he says, one second, I heard that people do go there. That people do enter the Temple Mount. That's what I heard. That's the news. So everyone also deals with this Meiri. Did he get accurate information? I heard some suggest, yeah, maybe people were going, but who said the people were going knew the correct halacha? Right? That happens all the time. If people may be doing something, doesn't mean they're doing the right thing. Everyone eats there. Okay, it could be everyone eats at that restaurant. Doesn't mean it's kosher. Just because everyone's doing it doesn't mean it's right. So again, it's unclear. This theory seems to suggest that people were going there. Whether or not, again, it was appropriate or not, that's another story. The next major source we have on this issue is a sefer called the Kaftor Vaferas. Fascinating individual. Story, Aparchi. He lives from 1280 to 1355. He makes his way to Israel. He's from Provence also. And the Jews are kicked out of France in 1306. He goes to Spain, to Egypt, eventually winds up in Israel. And he wrote this fascinating sefer called Kaftor Vaferach, which is basically a layout of the geography of Israel and topography. It talks all about the different cities, the locations, plants, the animals. It's a fascinating sefer. And in this sefer, in the sixth chapter, get a load, he says, again, he's living in the 1300s, he says, like the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, that yes, you do get Kares today if you enter Har Abayis. And he tells you, he's living in Israel, he's actually there. It's like he's like the period doing. He says something fascinating. He says, people go towards the Temple Mount, they don't enter it. Where do they pray? So unless it's a typographical error, I just found it's interesting. They don't say they're praying at the Kotel, the Western Wall. This is where they're praying? At the Mizrach, at the Eastern Wall. Now, I walked along the Eastern Wall just a few weeks ago, and it's the same stones as the Kotel. And you can literally, that's where there's a big Arab cemetery there outside the Harachman, the Gates of Mercy, that's closed up. But you're right up against the Eastern Wall of the Temple Mount. And he says that's where people used to go to pray in his time, but he says the people did not enter the Temple Mount. So it sounds like we're a little bit all confused now. Rambam, did the Rambam enter? Did the Rambam not enter? Did the Meiri report correctly that people were going? Were they not going? Like the Kafter of Aferach says, you know, was there this shul on the Temple Mount that we saw that other sefers say in the, you know, that the Muslims, you know, before the Christians came in, that they allowed the Jews to pray there? Now, who's right? Who's wrong here? And again, and it sounds like we, says the Magen Avraham, says the Mishnah Berurah, we paskin like the Rambam, that the sanctity is still there, and therefore, if I'm impure, I can't go there. So that brings us down, and we'll, you know, sort of now, this is all going to now come together. We'll hopefully end with the next 10 minutes or so. What is the Temple Mount? When we say, you remember, we mentioned that there's different areas of sanctity. There's the area called the Shmachan Ashchina, which is the place where you do the avod of the service itself. And that's if someone is tummy mace, can't enter. But then there's Machne Levia, which is an area which we assume is called Harabayas, where someone is tummy mace can enter. But if they have certain tumah, they tumah zav and yoledes and nida, so then they have to go through a certain purification process, mikvah, in order to enter. So what's considered to be the Temple Mount? You stay, you go to Israel and you see the Temple Mount. You stand on the top of the roof of Eshet Torah, of Yeshivat HaKotel, Yeshivat HaRaita, pick, you know, make your choice, whatever one you want. You want, you stand on Har Tzofim, keep reversing, you're looking in, or you're in Har Abayas, if you're on, as I was, is on the Har HaZesim, on the eastern side, you're looking, you know, then towards the west into the Har Abayas. It's huge. It's this massive structure. How big is it? I read some articles. It's approximately, it could be a little bit off, and each wall is a little different. The western wall and eastern wall, they're not exactly the same. The north and south are not exactly the same. But it's approximately 1,601 feet along the western wall by somewhere around 1,000 feet along the north and southern walls. So about 1,600 feet by 1,000 feet. It's huge. Like I said, it's a huge area. If you look in the Mishnah and Midos, it tells you the size of the Temple Mount, the Har Abayas. And it says it was 500 amos by 500 amos. Now, an ama, we usually assume it's from our shoulder, somewhere from the elbow to the top of the finger, middle finger, somewhere between 17 inches, maybe 23 inches, somewhere between 700, so 500 amos would be somewhere between 755 feet and 984 feet. Let's say it's 800 feet. So 500 amos, 500 is 800 feet by 800 feet. I just told you the western wall is 1,600 feet. That's half what the western wall is. Right? The western wall is 1,600, but it says the Mishnah, it was only 800 by 800. So is the Mishnah off? Because again, if I go to the Har Abayas today, it's much bigger than that. So what's the answer, if you know your history? The answer is one person, Herod. Herod, who was, Jews had a love-hate relationship with him, mostly hate, because he was a really nasty person and more nasty to his own family members. But he also had a huge ego, and we know what he built all over Israel and beyond. And we know he famously rebuilt the second temple. It was already was built, but he wanted to make it more beautiful and glorious. Rabbi say, if you never saw the temple that Herod built, you never saw a beautiful structure, a building in your life. And we know that not only did he beautify the temple building itself, but he expanded the Temple Mount. Today, you have to go to the western wall tunnel tours. They explain to you all this. He literally leveled the mountain. It was like a 20-year project, or not longer. Sometime around the year 10 BCE, it started. And he greatly expanded the area of the Temple Mount. And so here's the question. The question is, so the original Har Abayas, that we call, again, we'll call it, one thing we call Har Abayas, which is the 500 amos, then we'll call the Temple Mount, the area that you see today. When it was expanded, did the sanctity get expanded as well? It's a very important question. On the surface, the answer is absolutely not. It did not get expanded. How do we know that? Because we have a Mishnah, I don't know if I have my notes here, we have a Mishnah in Shavuos, Masechet Shavuos, second chapter, says the Mishnah, Ein Mosifin al Ir v'al Azaros, you can only halachically add on to the city of Jerusalem and to the Azaros, the courtyard to the temple, El B'melch, you need a Jewish king. A Navi, you need a prophet. Urim V'tumim, right, the special breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Sanhedrin, Shoshiva V'echa, you need the Sanhedrin, the high court of 71. B'chol Shalom Nasa, B'chol Elon, if you didn't use these things, you need each one of these things. Free to expand it. And if you didn't get all these things input, Hanichnos L'sham Ein Chayav and Aleh. You enter the area, doesn't have sanctity, you don't violate it. Well, have news for you. When Herod was king, he wasn't Jewish, number one, so there was no Jewish king. Number two, there was no Navi, and there was no Urim V'Tumim. So whatever he added, give him a big Yasher Koach and a thank you, but he didn't add on to the Kedusha, it didn't add on to the sanctity. So if that's the case, then today, the Temple Mounts, that entire area is not infused with sanctity. In fact, it's sad, if you look into the Temple Mount, you'll often see little Arab boys playing soccer in the Temple Mount. It's like Nebuch, like kids are playing soccer in the Temple Mount. But in any event, the whole area does not have the Kedusha. And therefore the question is, so that's going to be very helpful for us. If the whole area doesn't have Kedusha, so maybe that's where the Rambam went. When he went up, with his great house that he went to, maybe went on one of the areas where the sanctity isn't there. Maybe that shul, that little shtibel that we're told in the 1100s, there was a shul there at the time that the Muslims allowed, must have been in an area where the sanctity doesn't exist. But that then raises the question, so where was the temple? And I'm not an expert now in this. And again, the short seats that I have here, there's about four different opinions among archaeologists, scholars, as to where the temple was situated. Obviously, it's a very important question regarding this issue. I need to know where was the formal temple building itself where the avodah took place. No one can enter that nowadays, because we're all tummy mates. I also am going to need to know where was that rest of the 500 by 500 amma courtyard, let's say 800 feet, because if I'm going to go there, I better make sure I'm not a nida, I'm not a yolet, I didn't just give birth, I don't have a certain tumma of a zav and maybe a bal keri, and I probably will have to go to mikvah, maybe wait a certain amount of time. I need to know all of that or to enter into that area. And the rest of the area, it sounds like I can go there, just like I can go anywhere else, even though I'm tummy. So here's the bottom line, and I'll end off with some final comments. There's a major debate amongst contemporary rabbis, starting the last couple hundred years. It started really, again, we've seen this conversation going on since by the time the temple was destroyed, but it picks up especially once the students of the Vilna Gaon arrive in Israel. And others, the people we call the Old Yishuv, and many people were of the opinion, let's say 367, you shouldn't go, including Rav Kook. You shouldn't go on the Temple Mount because we're not sure. We're not sure, you know, is where the Dome of the Rock, is that where the Holy of Holy is? A lot of people think that is, but not everyone thinks it is. So we're not sure. So since we're not sure, we're talking Isser Kares here. This is a major infraction in Isser Kares. If you're, we're all Tommy Mace, if we're getting it wrong. So Jews didn't go. Arabs didn't let them go. Jews said that we shouldn't go. Post 67, all of a sudden, Six-Day War, Harabayit B'Yadenu. I think famously they say Rav Goren, who was a big proponent of entering the Harabayit, excoriated some of the soldiers when the soldiers first came through the Lion's Gate and they first entered then the Temple Mount. And then you have those famous pictures of the three soldiers looking up at the Kotel. That's after they were at the Har Bayit, they went down to the Kotel. And he's telling them, what are you going to the Kotel for? The Kotel is outside the temple. Go to the temple itself. Right? What are you doing at the Kotel? The Kotel is like knocking on the door. Go through the door. Get into the Har Bayit. So we have a tshuva by Rav Avadia Yosef, 5 days, literally 5 days after the Yerushalayim is recaptured. He writes a lengthy tshuva and he says you shouldn't go. And again, the reasons are we don't know exactly where the area is. We're Tame, we're Tame Base, we're Tame Zav, and you know, we're Tame Balkari, Nida. Don't go. You have the Tzitz Eliezer, we spoke about a year ago about his famous leniencies regarding abortion. He's very much opposed to going to the Temple Mount. The Minchas Yitzlak was very opposed. I mentioned Rav Kook gave another reason why he was opposed to going to Har Habayis. He felt the more that something is prohibited to you, the more that you have a desire to connect to it. And so, like, if something you become too familiar with, you don't have as much of a reverence for. So he felt, listen, at the end of the day, everyone, there's no Beis HaMikdash, that everyone agrees, no Beis HaMikdash, Mashiach hasn't come. So he felt like it's a little bit of humility. Let's take it slow, take it easy. And he felt it wasn't appropriate to go. On the other hand, there were others. I mentioned Rav Goren, and there's many others as well. I think I have a list here on my source sheet of some rabbis who allow a person to go to the Temple Mount. Rav Goren, Rav Chaim Dovah Levi Zatzal, Rav Dov Lior, Yisrael Ariel, Rav Meitan, Rav Sherlo, Rav Mordechai Elioza, Zechel Tzadik Livracha, Rav Druckman, who just passed away. Rav Moshe Tendler, also passed away recently, is one of the Rosh Yeshiva at the Yeshiva University. A son-in-law of Moshe Feinstein, the whole question of Moshe Feinstein's opinion, I can go into right now about it. They all said you can go, but a couple of important rules. Number one, you got to look at the archaeological evidence. So most of them assume that the area of the Dome of the Rock, right around that area, or maybe a little further back, closer to the Western Wall, is where the actual Holy of Holy was. And then from there, you can figure out everything else. And you can't go in that area. And you can't go in the area where we think the altar was. You for sure can't go there. Then there are definitely areas that you for sure can go. Clearly, when that was not the original Temple Har Habayis, it was outside the 500 by 500 Amod, you can for sure go. Then the areas that are within the 500 by 500 Amot, that are the part of the original Har Habayis, but not part of the actual building structure. Again, for the area, not including the Ezra Nashim, which is a separate, which was the original, which was the outer courtyard, which you could go, but yeah, that other area inside where the altar was and where the Kalim was, that's where you can't go for Tommy Mace. Those other areas you can go, but you have to go to Mikvah. But we're not going to, yeah, it's going to be a little complicated. I'm not going to go through the details now. They don't assume you have Tumah Zav, which is this very unusual type of emission that a person could possibly have, man could have. At the anything, maybe where we are, many people are, they have relations with their wives, and they're Tumas Balkari. Go to the mikvah, but beforehand, again, a woman has to be, woman is a Nida, cannot go. That's another separate issue. Go to the mikvah beforehand. Also, I'm going to get to this. I'm going to end off with these final few things. The Rambam reminds us all the rules of going on the Har Habayis. You can't go there with leather shoes. You just make sure you're not wearing leather shoes. You can't have a wallet with money in it. It's another thing you can't do. You can't sit down when you're there. You have to go there with reverence. So, you know, you got to do all those things. You don't go as a tourist. You don't go just to snap pictures and say, hey, wave, hey, I'm here. That's the wrong reason to go. Everyone's going to agree to that. You're going to go there because you want to have a religious experience. You want to be able to pray if the soldiers aren't looking at you. It's like a stop. You want to go there to feel the connection to the God, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So as long as you make these proper preparations, then they say that you can go. And here's what I want to end off with. So all these other rabbis, the Tzitz Eliezer and Rav Kook and Rav Yossi, they say, don't go, we don't know where it is. So why would I want to still go? So again, so maybe I can figure out the archaeology where the temple was. And maybe more, why do many Israelis in fact go? What's their agenda? So I think for many of them, again, it's a religious experience. But I also wanted to point out, and I heard a share from Rabbi Shai Schechter, who emphasized this, Rabbi Schechter's son, that it's not just politics. It is and it isn't. There's religious reasons to go to the temple of the Temple Mount. And very quickly, here's what he suggested that they are. Number one, the pasuk says in Parshas Maaseh, "V'horashtem es haaretz, you should possess the land, v'yishavtem ba, and you shall settle there." And the Ramban says that there's a positive mitzvah to settle the land of Israel. The Ramban family says there's a mitzvah to make aliyah of yishuv haaretz, and not only to conquer the land and to settle the land, but also v'lo nezva b'yad zulastom min ha'umos olishmama. You're not allowed to leave the land desolate. You're not allowed to leave the land in the hands of those who are not Jewish. It's a religious commandment to make sure the entirety of the land of Israel is settled and Jews are living there. That's a religious requirement and obligation. And that includes the Temple Mount. So if I'm allowed to go there, I don't want to leave it desolate. I don't want to allow those who are not Jewish to have control over it. That goes against, according to the Ramban, a mitzvah in the Torah. That's number one. Number two, the Gemara of Avodah Zarah comments on the pasuk in Parshas Veshanan, lo sechanein, you should not show favor to those who are not Jewish. And it could be referring to idolaters. There's three opinions in the Gemara what it means. I'm not going to go through all of them right now, but the third one is important for us. You can't give non-Jews chaniya bakarka. You can't give them a home property in Israel. This is a huge issue. You're allowed to sell your apartment, your house, your land in Israel to an Arab farmer, to a Shemitah. You're allowed to sell the land to a huge issue. You're not allowed to surrender control of Israel. Again, it could be, this is just referring to idolaters and not to Muslims that believe in one God, but that's also something to consider. That we have to allow Jews, there's a biblical requirement that we should control the entire land. Number three, the Torah says we're supposed to show an interest in the Makom HaMikdash. The Torah says, famous pasuk Parsha A, the Shechnos to Joshua Vasa Shama, right? You should seek out, right, God's presence. Uvasa Shama, you shall come there. You should be Doresh. You should pursue the Makom HaMikdash. We should visit it and express interest in it. Again, a biblical imperative to show interest in the temple. And the Ramban as well, we know, was such a lover of Israel, who made Aliyah 3 years before he died, right, fleeing from Spain after his famous disputation with Pablo Cristiani. He makes it to Israel the last 3 years of his life. He's such a love for Israel. He says, "Shetelchu me'eretz rechokim." He says this in Parshas A. We should come from faraway areas. Tishalu ana derech beis Hashem. We should ask people, how do I get to the temple? How do I go? The Torah Shleil of one person say to the following, L'chu nala ahar Hashem. Let us go up to the mountain of God, al beis lokei Yaakov, the house of the God of Yaakov. But Shachter quoted this. The Chazal said a fascinating question. Shachter asked that the Arei Mikla, the cities of refuge, the people who killed by accident, the rabbis have a tradition that they had to put, based upon the pasuk, they had to put signs up, street signs to say, you know, this is the way to go. Someone killed, they had to know where to go. But nowhere do you see that there were street signs of where to go to Yerushalayim and where to go to the Temple Mount. But there, people had to go there all the time. They had to go three times a year, the Ola Regal. Why didn't they have street signs? So he says something fascinating. He suggests, when it comes to the Ari Mikla, the city of refuge, we don't want to embarrass anyone. Someone's got to protect themselves. They killed by accidentally. There should be signs. They should go right away. We don't want to ask questions. It's embarrassing. People start talking. When it comes to the Yerushalayim, the base mayors, we want people talking. We want people to ask for directions. Right? You know, how do I go? People will say, oh, you want to go? There's your shrine. Why are you going? When your shrine wants to bring a korban? Oh, Shavuos is coming. Sukkos is coming. Pesach is coming. We want people to talk about. We want to be Doresh, right? We want people to have a yearning to come and to be in the Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvos in the fifth mitzvah says, the pasuk says, la'avdol, to serve Hashem. We serve Hashem, says the Rambam, through studying Torah. But also, we serve Hashem by serving God in his sanctuary. And therefore, there's something special to serve God, to contemplate, to meditate, to pray, specifically in the Makom HaMikdash, and in the temple. And finally, in Parshas Kedoshim, it says, Es shapsosai tishmiru mikdashi tiro. You should guard my Shabbos, and my Mikdash, you should fear. And the Gemara Maseches Yevamos and Daf Vav says, that just as the guarding of Shabbos is forever, we always have to guard Shabbos, So too, the mitzvah of Mor Migdash, of fearing the Migdash, is also forever. And based upon that, some of the Rishonim who say it, take it a step further, they say, just like we have an obligation to fear the Migdash, we know we also have an obligation to fear our parents. Now, that obligation to fear and respect one's parents is not an easy mitzvah, right? It's, you know, there's a lot of details, and you got, so we don't ever tell someone, hey, you know, that mitzvah is too hard. You know, your parents are living in Florida, that's too hard mitzvah, go to Australia, run away. Because it's too hard, you know, you're going to mess up. We say, no, you got to still do your best to do the mitzvah, even though it's complicated, even though there's a lot of details, even though it's you got a lot else going on in your life. You still have to have honor and fear of your parents. But why should the mikdash be any different? It's complicated. There's laws of tumah and tara, pure. Some areas you can go, some areas you can't go. You got to figure out, you know, where you can go, where you can't go. So I should run away from it. I run away from my parents, so why should I run away from the base of Migdash? So therefore, ascending the base of Migdash, again, from this perspective, is not a political statement, but it's a religious experience. And I'll just end off with the following observation, and just something to think about. I don't live in Israel, so I can't really say whether one should go or should not go. Again, I presented the halachic issues, and to, you know, that you need to take into consideration. But in Israel, it's also a question of pikuach nefesh. And that means it means both ways. Some say you shouldn't go because why should we start off with the Arabs? Why should we start off with the UN? And you know, God forbid someone goes there and then the Arabs start rioting and missiles. What are you doing? What are you accomplishing? And therefore, they say that's no use. People say you should not go to nowadays because all these things I just said are all values of loving the base of Migdash and pursuing the base of Migdash, but pikuach nefesh, sanctity of life, is also a major value and supersedes most of these things that I just said. But the counter argument is just as strong. The counter argument that some will tell you, and again, who's right? I don't know. It's for you, everyone else can decide for themselves, is if we don't go, we make matters worse because we show our weakness. This is what some argue this in Israel. They say it shows our weakness, and that they can dictate to us what we do here. Then they dictate the next thing. So they say we can't move our embassy to Yerushalayim, and everyone's afraid. We move the embassy, and look who's strong. We're strong. They say we can't go. We're going to go, and we'll deal with it. And God forbid, maybe there's going to be a rioting here and there, but maybe things will be worse 5 years down the road if we don't. So again, I don't know who's right in that perspective, and I don't live in Israel. Therefore, I don't even have a voice. I don't believe that I have a right to even tell Israelis what perspective it is, unless I move there. It's something for Israelis to decide. But I think again, what emerges from this is that it's a complicated issue. It's not simple. You have to be aware of the halachic issues. You have to be sensitive to the beauty of the Makom HaMikdash. Remember that the Kotel that we all love going to is just the outer wall. It's just the outer wall of the temple courtyard. It's not even the wall of the temple itself. And the main thing is what was inside, and that and ultimately we need to pray for a Messiah that will bring a herald a time of peace, will allow us to rebuild a Beis HaMikdash, and in the interim, we daven for peace, we daven for wisdom. And again, it's just an important reminder for those who do decide to go there, you have to ask your halachic question, you know, to your poskim, whether or not they feel it is something that you should do. If they say you can go, you have to find out what kind of preparations you need to make in terms of mikvah. Definitely should go with a guide who knows the areas that are generally assumed to be okay, and areas where you shouldn't be going. And again, you should go there just for quality, just for taking pictures and for tourists. And you can't just go there and make jokes. There's a beautiful video online of Rabbi Tendler, who I mentioned before, who used to go to the Har HaBayit. When he would go there, he often would cut off a branch. When the Israeli police weren't looking, he'd cut off a branch of one of the trees that's a sign of exile. The trees aren't supposed to be growing there, but there are trees there now. He always would cut off a small branch and take it with him back to America. What would he do with that branch? He wouldn't put it in water. He would burn it. Why would he burn the branch? In order to turn it into ashes. Because whenever he would then do be Masadar Kedushin at a wedding, we know there's a custom to put ashes on the forehead of the chassan. Remember Yerushalayim. We'd have to use those ashes. from the sling which grew on the Harabayas to strengthen that connection. And I think that's ultimately what it's all about, to strengthen our connection to Israel, strengthen our connection to Yerushalayim, to Beis Hamikdash, ultimately to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to daven. We daven to Hashem, Yerushalayim Yerachav, Rachmin Toshuv, and we ask for God's, for David's kingdom to once again sprout, is to recognize that we live in the day and age that we're still in exile. We have so many blessings. We have the state of Israel. We have the city. We have in the area. Clearly, it's not ideal. It's not what it's supposed to be. In the interim, we got to figure out, in terms of what's right as halachic Jews, and also what makes sense in terms of showing Hashem our interests, but also taking into consideration issues of pikuach nefesh. Hopefully, God will give us the wisdom to make the right decisions. Then ultimately, God will bless our actions, and God will see our connection, our desire, and ultimately will reward us with shalom, with peace, and ultimately with the coming of Mashiach, specifically in our days. Amen.